Let me add my welcome to that which Brother Berthold has already given. We are glad you are here, and if you are visiting in this assembly, we're especially happy. One in particular I can mention, but will not mention by name. We welcome those who have come by live stream. We have come into the presence of the living God. It ought to make a difference in us when we do that. And I'm grateful for our brother who led us in some hymns that speak of God and of his Son. The lesson tonight is the God of great beginnings. I love great topics. Immense topics that sweep across from eternity to eternity. And I want to begin by thinking about what was here when there was nothing. That was Moses' statement. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever you had made the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Difficult, I think, for us to take that in. But the Bible speaks often of it. What was before the world? When there was no beginning or end. When there was no time and no space. There was the eternal triune God. It is said of Jesus in Hebrews 7 verse 3, having neither beginning of days or end of life, speaking of Melchizedek, made like the Son of God. What was there before there was a world? There was God. And in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom is portrayed as a person, these words in verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was even an earth, when there were no depths. So wisdom is as old as God. And there's more to it than that. It's always helped me to understand the idea of a triune God. Three persons in a Godhead. When John tells us in so clear a way in 1 John that God is love. And love demands an object. And there must be those who love each other if God is love. And that existed before the world was. All that God is, every bit of his personality, every nuance of his character was there before the world existed. Out of wisdom, God framed his eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. There was a time when we lay a silent thought in the mind of God, when none of the material universe nor those who inhabit it today existed. I don't know what went on in those eternal days. It doesn't do any good to speculate. But I know that there was God. And that he framed a purpose out of eternity. It's good for us to think about what Isaiah 57:15 says. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. With God, past, present, and future all merge He encompasses all. He does not dwell in time. And before the world was, He was. But then, the first great beginning, the beginning of created reality, the beginning of the world, of time and space. Was there anything present before that? Possibly. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. God asked Job the question, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." That's in verse 4. And in verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." There could have been angels before there was a material universe. I am not certain of that, but that statement of God seems to suggest it, that they came into existence, these spiritual beings, these immaterial beings, either before or in conjunction with the creation of the material universe. We are told in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1 that they exist to serve God's eternal redemptive purpose. They are servants of those who are His people. Is it possible for you to imagine a time when there was nothing at all save the eternal God? No heavens, no earth, no sun, no moon or stars, not even the vacuum of space. Absolutely nothing material. So it would be inaccurate to say that God created the world out of thin air. There was not even air then. And there's no indication of Scripture that it took God eons of time when He created the universe. Exodus 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." Repeats the same thing in Exodus 31, verse 17. Hebrews 11, 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things that are visible." That is exactly what Genesis 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the 33rd Psalm, also, there is a reference that is memorable, where the psalmist speaking about the creation of the whole of the physical world in a poetic phrase said this, "By the word of the Lord," verse 6, "the heavens were made and the whole host of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke and the world came into existence." This is a tremendous beginning. And God alone could have done it. Out of nothing, He created all of this. And that was a great beginning. And God was responsible for the whole of it. But then there's ourselves. We were the apex, the climax of God's creative power. On the sixth day, He made man. And He made man in His own image, male and female, created He them. That was God's doing. Every power, every quality you possess as a human being originated with God's wisdom and power. You are responsible for none of it. You did not create yourself, nor did I. We are the product of God and His genius. But man was different than the rest of living creatures. He was intelligent beyond all other creatures. His nature is a quantum leap beyond that of the chimpanzee. He is a moral creature with a free will, and so we need to remember. God made us out of dirt. In case we get to thinking we're something grand. He made us out of dirt and formed us after his own image. And so the stage was set when man was created for God's eternal purpose to be fulfilled. We're at the center of it. Don't let that give you a big head. We're at the center of His work. We're at the center of His power. We're at the center of His intelligence. And we're at the center of His grace. But keep in mind, He made us out of dirt. And then there's the moral plunge that comes soon after. When sin enters the world, and with all the tragedies that are associated with it, and it got to be very bad until the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually, Moses records in Genesis 6. And the world was filled with violence. That is not how God intended it. But it is how we have chosen. But God was not through with His eternal purpose, and He was not through with man whom He created. And that gives us another great beginning, the beginning of a special people called Israel. This nation out of Abraham was unique. It grew up out of nothing. In a world of paganism, idolatry, and immorality, there's a people who believe there was only one invisible true God. There is no preface for this. There is no background for it. It came out whole in Abraham and his descendants. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so, as we look at this nation that God created, it was not their doing. It was God who did it and achieved it. It's interesting when we read in Deuteronomy, and Moses' farewell address to the nation, how he speaks of them in order to keep them humble. They began to think of themselves in the course of events as somebody special, that God was so enamored of them because of the qualities that were in them that he just couldn't take his eyes off of them. But the statement is made clearly in Deuteronomy that it wasn't because you were a great nation that I chose you. You are the smallest of all the nations. And then he adds, in case they thought otherwise, in verse 4 of chapter 9, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill his word, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham. He says, better you are a stiff-necked people. And God took these people from among all the nations, a humble bunch, and he made them a special people. It was his work that created Israel, and they were unique among the nations of the world. And the reason the Bible speaks so early of Abraham, the end of chapter 11 in Genesis, is because he's tracing the family, the special people, through whom he will bring his son into the world. It's not as though God forgot about everybody else. We know God loves everybody. I don't know what was happening in Japan and China. I don't know what was happening in India or any of the other regions of the world. But I know God was concerned about those people when he chose Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel, through whom he would bring his son into the world. So, he created Israel out of nothing. And then we have another beginning, and a very important one. And that's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a special message that gives voice to the character and nature of God. And we come to know Him so well and so completely in this gospel. Mark, in beginning his gospel, said it was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a beginning of an era which we call the New Covenant. And it comes about because of God's work entirely, not any of us. Not one human being, nor the whole of humanity is responsible for what occurred as a consequence. So we are not surprised to hear the words of John in 1 John 1, or chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. In chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This message in 1 John is a restorationist message. You need to go back to the beginning. And that's the reason it is so appropriate for us who live in the 21st century to be going back to the beginning and seeing what was said and done in the beginning. This is God's doing. It was not our doing. If we had waited, or He had waited for us to call forth His answer to our sin problem, He would never have gotten a letter from us. He did it because He cared. It is a beginning that is marvelous in all its aspects. So, it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now another great beginning. The church of Jesus Christ. What did He make that out of? Well, Mark mentioned the passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were children of the devil. We were performing the deeds of the flesh and the spirit, and not in any sense submissive to the God who created us. But God took that people. I think we can say He created the church out of nothing. In the sense that it was not moral and it was not spiritual. He created the church out of people who were anything but that. And that includes all of us. And it is always good for us to remember our origins. So the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, like He began the material universe, He created out of nothing. And spiritually and morally, it must be said that He created the church of Jesus Christ out of nothing too. Remember Israel? The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. And again, 9, as we read before, it's not because of your righteousness. The church did not come into being because we were some wonderful, special people out of the whole of humanity. It did not come into existence because we were righteous. To the contrary, we were not. All of it was God's doing. Go back all the way. Everything that's happened that's important in human history is totally due to the work of God, not to us. And it's no marvel that we, when we come together to worship, as the hymnist said, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Because God is the giver of all good things, and we need to remember that fact. So, He began the world out of nothing. He created us out of dirt. He created the nation of Israel from people who were nobody and made them somebody. And He did the same thing with the church. I think it's accurate to say. So we are God's people. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, yes. The whole of all our blessings coming from God. Whatever is good in us originated with Him. And whatever is not originated from ourselves. But let me say this. It's not over. Not only is he the God of great beginnings, in which he starts with nothing and creates everything, but he's the God of beginning again. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? You don't have to be like you are. You can start all over. There is a hymn, or an old poem, I guess it should be said, which I don't remember at the moment. Turn backward, O time, in your flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. That's real, you know. That's what the gospel says. We can turn back and start over again. And how many times we have all experienced this? Uncountable times when we said, I'm starting over. And God said, you can do it. We'll wipe out all the past and you can begin new again. What a blessed thought. He's the God of new beginnings. And we need to remember it. But finally, tonight, I want to talk about something else that Peter talks about in his second epistle. There's more to come. He speaks about the dissolution of the physical world in chapter 3. He says, but the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Things that have a beginning have also an end. God created all of this, but it will be terminated. But we will not be left naked. Therefore, since all these things, he continues, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, hear these words. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I cannot fully imagine it. A world where righteousness encompasses everything. When love rules in every quarter. Where grace is everywhere present, no exception. Where there is only light and no darkness. As we live in this world, we struggle to comprehend the immensity of that one. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Sometimes we ask the question, what will heaven be like? I don't know. We're not told that much in Scripture. Really, we are not. And most of which we are told is in figure of speech and metaphor. But how can I comprehend a world where there's no beginning and ending? Where there is no space. No space. And where time is no longer a concept and everything stretches out before us endlessly. But the most important thing, it's a place in which righteousness dwells. And what I have longed to be for all these years and struggled to be, I at last will be by God's good grace. Otherwise, that statement in verse 13 of chapter 3 doesn't make sense. We are done with sin. We are done with selfishness. We are done with greed. We're done with pride. We're done with envy. We're done with strife. We're done with quarreling. We're done with all of that. In the new heavens and the new earth. And since God has done so well already, we know He'll do well then. Amen. And it'll be a wonderful place to be, and it'll make us forget all of this very quickly. Would you like to begin all over? Would you like to have the slate wiped clean? No matter how dark, no matter how awful the record, wiped absolutely clean. That is the promise of God. And that's His invitation to us. And if we turn it down, what a loss. We don't have to be failures. We don't have to be inadequate, because God will be our sufficiency. And we will be a different people, freed from ourselves, freed from the thing that has gripped us with a concern always for ourselves. And never again will it be so. That's what I wanted to say. That is the God you and I serve. And isn't it grand and wonderful? If you'd like to begin all over again tonight, it's not complex. You just accept Jesus as God and as Redeemer and as Savior and as Lord. And you turn away from yourself and turn to Him and ask Him to guide you from this day forth. And then on the basis of that changed attitude of heart and will, you can be, in this figurative but real sense, be buried. That old person buried. In this case, not a physical grave, but a fluid one. God's own arrangement. And then from that place, you will rise to walk in newness of life. All things new. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Everything is new. And you can do that tonight. And if you have been walking through your life in Christ a little bit casually, not as seriously as you ought to be about something so enormously great and important, then you've got a chance to do that. You can begin again. You can be a different person. And all this because of what God has done, and no wonder the song says, to God be the glory. Great things He has done, and He's ready to do it for you tonight. While we stand together and sing.